Today, on Being Disciples, we begin a study, Building the Wall. This episode considers the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Today's guest is Pastor Al Best of Light in Anoka Church.
Welcome to the Being Disciples podcast with Pastor John. All notes and video links can be found at virtualstudywith.us. That's virtualstudywith.us. This weekly podcast published every Monday that is meant to help believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ to mature in their faith. These principles should be useful to anyone who listens, but especially for the believers who are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. You're invited on a journey to explore what it means to be a disciple. And this is going to be a great time, guys, let me tell you. Well, let's begin by joining Pastor John with an opening prayer. Pastor John?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for so great a love that you have for us, that you sent your only begotten Son to redeem us and to restore us into a right relationship with you. Thank you, Jesus, that for the joy set before you, you were willing to leave the majesty of heaven to come into this world, your creation, to redeem us and to restore us into a loving relationship with the Father. Thank you for laying down your life for us, both in the living of it and in the dying. In life, you showed us how we ought to live in intimacy with the Father, following the leading of the Holy Spirit, and loving one another. In death, you gave your body for us, bruised for our iniquities, wounded for our transgressions, beaten, battered, and bloodied, even pierced to the shedding of your blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now we ask you to give us the words to say and to open our ears and hearts to hear what you would say to us. Please bless all who join us today and all who hear this message, even the recording at a later time. We thank you. Amen. Now let's get on with the lesson for today. Our previous study was concerning what it is to be a disciple. Today we're going to start looking at how the body of Christ is put together. And there is a metaphor that Peter uses in his epistle, 1 Peter. It's in chapter 2. It talks about building the wall and being built up into a temple of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to start taking a look at that, and the focus today is going to be on Christ Jesus, the cornerstone. So let's dig in here. First, let me describe the parts. And if you go to virtualstudywith.us, you'll see this graph outlined here. It's a picture I did. The cornerstone is Jesus Christ. Then you have what Scripture says as the foundations, the apostles and the prophets. And in one of the verses we'll take a look at, it talks about the line, which is the line to keep everything level off of the cornerstone, and that is justice. And the plumb line, which keeps everything vertically straight up and down, the plumb line is righteousness. And then we as believers are the living stones that build the wall upon those foundations and build up that temple. So if you go take a look at that picture, virtualstudywith.us, you'll see this outlined. So the foundation upon which we rebuild or repair the walls is the cornerstone, Jesus Christ first, the foundation, the apostles and prophets. So something about a cornerstone. What exactly is a cornerstone? The cornerstone is an architectural term, and it's actually used in Ephesians and in 1 Peter, and it speaks of Jesus being the chief foundation stone or the cornerstone. A cornerstone is basically set first. It gives you the level at which the foundation should be built. So you have the line or the level line, which goes out from the corner to keep everything flat, so the wall will be built at the same level as it goes up. It also is set to be squared up so that you can set your plumb line or the vertical line to keep it from the walls from folding in or from folding out of the building. It keeps everything straight up and down. So the cornerstone is really the essential stone that is laid first, of which the whole building is built off of. And if the cornerstone isn't right, nothing else is right. The cornerstone, in this case, is a blessing. There's times where it's also seen as judgment. But in this case, it's the blessing. It's how the whole building is built. So we see the cornerstone mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 2. reading from verse 4 to verse 8, it says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, so the him being Jesus, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, Peter's talking to the believers, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. So this cornerstone sets the whole structure in place, but it also sets in place that those who do not believe Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, to them it's a problem, and they stumble at it, and it offends them. But because they disobey the word, they stumble over the truth, which is Jesus Christ. So we move on from the cornerstone, and then we build out the foundations. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, it says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So this is Paul speaking to the believers. You're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So as believers, we know that we are given the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. We are the living stones, the temple, the Holy Spirit indwells us. And this is what is being built up in the body of Christ. Building upon the foundation with living stones. So the believers are like living stones. We saw in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, it says, as you come to him, a living stone. And you yourselves are like living stones. So Jesus was the living stone and the cornerstone. And we ourselves are like living stones. So we are being made Christ-like in our sanctification. We talked about this in the last lesson, that we are to imitate Christ. Paul calls us to imitate him just like he imitates Christ. So on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, we saw in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. So this is the whole thing, the structure is being built upon here. In Ephesians 3, 5, we see that there is a mystery revealed. So starting in verses 4 through 6, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, that has been now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. In the Bible, the mystery is not like a mystery novel, a whodunit, or something mysterious going on. A mystery, when it's spoken of in the Bible like this, is a truth that has not yet been revealed. So here Paul talks about this mystery was not known to men in other generations. But in his generation, it was made known. And it was made known through the apostles and prophets. The Holy Spirit revealed it to them. And here Paul's telling us what the mystery is. He says the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body. So those who believe are being grafted into the family of God, and it's the Jews and the Gentiles. Whoever believes is being built up into this temple of the Holy Spirit. So we are living stones being built upon this foundation. And this is the righteous ones, the faithful ones, all those who believe. So this is no ordinary stone wall. So we see here, as a little recap, we have the cornerstone, Christ Jesus, and off of that, he revealed the truth and this mystery to the apostles and prophets. And as they shared this with people, the people that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, as Lord, as God, became living stones, believers in holiness. And these stones, as they're built up together, become this wall or the body of Christ. And they're joined together and they're operating as one and they're in unity. Okay, so then off this description that came out of Isaiah, it talks about a plumb line, which is righteousness, and the level line, which is justice. And then I contend that the mortar that holds all these stones together is love. And we are commanded many times to love one another. And in Romans 13:8, we see it says, "Owe no man anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." Verses 9 and 10 says, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." And so I've spoken many times about this, that I cannot say I love you and then go gossip behind your back. I can't say I love you and then steal what is yours. I cannot say I love you and do some kind of offensive act towards you. That you can't do the two things at one time. So I can either worry about trying to fulfill all the commandments and all the laws, which I can't do, none of us can do, that's why we need a Savior, or I can concentrate on acting in love. And so acting in love covers that, because if I'm acting in love, I'm not committing those sins. So that's why they say in many spots in the Bible here that it fulfills the whole law and the prophets. And there's at least 7 times where it talks about loving your neighbor as yourself. And it even begins back in Leviticus 19. "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So God's even speaking back in Leviticus, in the first books of the Bible, in the Old Testament, about loving one another. In Matthew 19, they're talking about the commandments, and they asked Jesus which ones, and Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So here Jesus is actually giving this as part of the commandments. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40, they're again, Sadducees and Pharisees are asking Jesus questions, trying to test him and trap him. It says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And they're trying to get him to narrow it down to one so that they can argue about the others with him. And he said to him, and this is Jesus speaking, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So here is two commandments for us to follow. Loving God with our whole being, and then loving one another. Loving our neighbor as we do ourselves. Loving one another. And to truly do that fulfills all the commandments and the prophets. All the law and the prophets. You cover it all. And then in Luke 10, we see in verses 36 and 37, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" So here, this is the story about the Good Samaritan, and Jesus just taught this whole thing. And the man Jesus was talking to said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." So he's talking about the neighbor. The one who showed him mercy was the neighbor to the man that fell. So this neighbor loved the man that fell as he did himself. It was an example of loving one another. And then in the Gospel of Mark, we see this again about the great commandment. Verse 29 through 31 of chapter 12. Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no greater commandment than these." And I might as well share the last two since I've gone this far with it. In the book of the letter to the Galatians from the Apostle Paul, chapter 5, He says, "For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." And then the final one I have listed here in James chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. "If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." So here James is just kind of putting the nail on it. You know, here's the importance of it. Don't fool yourselves by thinking that you can be partial towards some and not towards others. The key is to love one another. So basically, back to the whole thing here, Ephesians 2, we are built on a sure foundation. And that foundation is only sure because it comes off of the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. So back to chapter 2 of Ephesians, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God." So the living stones are saints and members of the household of God. These are the believers. And they're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. So the cornerstone is actually part of the foundation, but it's the most important part because it's the one that everything else is measured off of. Everything else is built off of however this cornerstone is set. If it's crooked, everything else is going to be crooked. If it's not squared up, nothing else will be squared up. So it's extremely important. And so based off of this, as it says in verse 21, "in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." So here again we see that it is the Holy Spirit that dwells within us that makes us the temple of God, going forward into the kingdom of God. And so 1 Peter 2:6 is basically referencing Isaiah 28:16 and 17 when he says, "For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So it's talking about the importance of the cornerstone, that it is very precious, and Jesus is very precious to God, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And this is talking about at the judgment. You know, Jesus says, "If you're ashamed to speak of me, I'll be ashamed of you in front of the Father at the judgment." So basically, we're being told that we will not be put to shame if our trust is in him. So we have the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, and the foundation is built off of the cornerstone. The cornerstone that is precious, tested, and then we have a sure foundation because the foundation, the apostles and prophets, is built off of that. And then we have the justice, the line that goes out to keep everything straight is justice. And the justice of God is very straight. It's not like the justice system we have now that has quite a bit of corruption. But it's God's word is firm and forever. His truth is truth. That's just the way it is. Then he has the plumb line, remember, that keeps things vertically straight, keeps things up and down so they don't fall over, and that is righteousness, God's righteousness. So then we come to 1 John chapter 4, and verses 7 and 8 say, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." So this is just to reiterate that it's all about trusting Jesus as our Savior, and it is through love and obedience to these commands to love one another that we actually come to know God. We come to know the purity of his love for us, and as we become more like him, his love flows through us to one another. So our lofty goal really is to love perfectly, to have perfect obedience and love. And I say it's a lofty goal because it's one that we may not attain until we're into eternity with him. But in this day and time, we need to work towards that and become more like him every day. Now, also in this wall are gates, and gates are used to set the atmosphere. It's who you let into your building and who you don't let in. You know, you're going to have good atmosphere and bad atmosphere, good characters and bad characters. So what you want to do is be careful of the company you keep. And on these city walls or temple doors or whatever gates, there are people there that would test who comes in and out. Are you a citizen? Are you a believer? Do you belong here? And so that's what the gates are for. And the walls are basically the building up of the ministry on the foundation, which is Christ at the cornerstone and the apostles and the prophets. So we're building up the body of Christ. So imagine, if you will, that these walls are actually salvations. And these walls, being the believers, the living stones, are joined together by the love. And so joined together, we can minister to one another, help one another, protect one another. This is love protecting the hearts of the people to bring us all into the body of Christ and to fulfill everything that God has for us to fulfill on this earth. So that being said, we'll move into the conversation segment of the show. And I have today with me Pastor Al Best of a local church here in town. And we'll welcome him in just a minute.
Just a moment to remind you that all notes and video links can be found at our website, which is virtualstudywith.us. virtualstudywith.us. Feel free to use this broadcast or the notes as you disciple someone else, as you lead a small group, or as you dive deeper into your own study of God's Word. We will now move into conversation with this week's guest.
Pastor Al Best is with us today to discuss the importance of Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. And Pastor Al is a man I met a number of years ago. I was walking the grounds of all the churches in town praying, as I felt the Lord led me to do. And I met Pastor Al when I was praying at his church, and we've become friends and have cooperated together in different events in the city here. And so I welcome Pastor Al. So today our guest is Pastor Al Best, and he's a friend that I met in town here, and his church is right down the street from my house. So good morning, Al.
Good morning, John. How you doing?
Good.
Awesome.
Hey, for the sake of the audience getting to know you a little bit, would you like to share a little bit about maybe what your ministry and what your passion is?
Well, yeah, and as everybody can hear by my voice, I'm really from Florida. But we moved up here in 2008. We came to Anoka in 2016, in November of 2016. And our ministry here, the church is located at 1033 Jefferson Street, Anoka. It's called Light in Anoka. And
that's in Minnesota, by the way, for our listeners around the country or wherever.
Yep, Minnesota. It's a ministry for, we deal with a lot of different folks. We're a small congregation right at this time. Started out with three people, and God has blessed us ever since. We're there for folks, a lot of folks that not necessarily welcome at other places. And they tend to come out this way. And we show them love and pray with them. And we see a lot of great work things being done.
Yeah, so I met Al when I was out prayer walking and walking in his parking lot praying. And he has the same heart as our evangelist Steve-O, who kind of told the Lord, "Bring me the ones that nobody loves, and I'll take them. I'll deal with them." We found Al had the same heart. Al has a servant's heart, and he gets what the gospel's about, and it's about the people, not about building some kind of structure or some kind of, you know, like corporate structure. It's all about blessing the people and lifting them up and leading them to the Lord and a fulfilled life.
Yes.
So we thank you for that, Al. I invited Al to talk a little bit as we had the study just now with the cornerstone. Al, how do you see the importance of having an understanding of Christ Jesus as being the cornerstone?
Christ is the cornerstone. The scripture says he is the cornerstone of the body of Christ, of the building. Us, we're close to Resurrection Day, and this is the time we celebrate that the cornerstone was laid. The shedding of His blood was so important for our salvation. The Scripture says that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So Jesus had to pour out His blood so that we'd have salvation. Had it not been for Jesus, there could have been no salvation. because he was the precious Lamb of God. Matter of fact, my message this Sunday is going to be on the blood. He poured out everything. He gave us his everything so that, you know, that we'd have eternal life. Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father by him, but by him. There aren't many roads. The roads don't lead to heaven. There's a way, and the way is Christ. He said he is the way to the Father.
Yeah, I know there's a lot of people that have their life verses, so they say, or, you know, this is what's impacted me, and I hang on to it. I don't really have a life verse, but you did share my favorite verse, and that is John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And that's Jesus' words.
Yeah.
And if he says no one comes except through me, there's no wiggle room. And that's what I like about that. So when I'm sharing the gospel with people, you know, that's just, if you can't accept that, then more time needs to be developed there, because that really is the cornerstone, that it all does go through him.
It through him, yes.
We also talked about love, and the way I put it was, as we build up the living stones, that love is the mortar that holds all the stones together. And so when Jesus gave these commandments about, I give you a new commandment to love one another, you know, first you got to love God with your whole being, then love mm-hmm. one another. Mm-hmm. And he says that this love fulfills all the law and prophets. Mm-hmm. What do you think about that one?
Jesus, like you said, they asked Jesus what was the greatest of the commandments, and he said to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, and all thy soul. Then he said to love your neighbors as yourself. And he put them as two. He said the second one was, you know, was when tied into the first one. I see it as that second one is a two-parter. We love God with everything. We love our neighbors, whether it be our friends or our enemies, and we love ourselves. And a lot of this world cannot even love itself. That's where they have so much problems with the suicide rates and the depression and anxiety and things like that, because people, they feel like they're not worthy. But Jesus, by him taking us in, we put on his righteousness. And that love is the greatest of things. And then that scripture that you talked about out of John, where he says, a new commandment I give you, that you should love one another. If you have love one for another, ye shall know you're my disciples. That was for the church. The church has a hard time loving itself or others in the church. That's why there's so many splits and everything else. Love is everything. Everybody knows the scripture, God is love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Who's the world? Everyone. No one is left out of the world. Where it's a package deal. And that love, that's what holds everything together. Love and faith, I believe, they go hand in hand. So love is greatest of the gifts, according to Paul.
Yeah, one example of that, we have a restaurant in town called Pizza Man. Mm-hmm. When we were witnessing on the streets or at the open mic night at the coffee shop or whatever, we'd invite people to have lunch with us on Thursdays. And we've just called it Pizza Man Church, and Al's joined us there a number of times. We will sit in there, and usually Randy, but some people will open up scripture and share a verse yep. that meant something, or we'll discuss it, or we'll help minister to people that are having troubles, you know, comforting them or reassuring them or showing them what scripture says about it or whatever. But the people around us, we grab tables right down the middle, so people are sitting around mm-hmm. us. They would hear us. They would listen. We would have, sometimes people would say, what church are you guys? And we just say, we're not. We're just the body of Christ. You know, we got a flooring guy that loves Christ. We have a pastor here. We got another guy here that, you know, and we're different denominations, different churches. Some of us, you know, don't have a formal church, but we celebrate being the body of Christ.
Yes.
But we would be leaving a testimony. What they would be seeing is the body of Christ loving one another as we ministered to each other. And a lot of the reaction was people wanted something like that, and they wished they had it. And so we've been able to minister to other people just from them hearing us or received encouragement from other believers that have heard us. So it's kind of an interesting concept. They're loving one another.
Yeah, yes.
And then the other part is, and I'm sure you've experienced it too, is ministering to people even on their deathbed, or sometimes especially on their deathbed, that they've been unable to forgive themselves.
Yeah.
So how do you deal with that one then?
How do I deal with that one? I just tell them because God loved them, and they have received Christ. And if they haven't received Christ, we pray with them on the deathbed. I've had at least three people that I can recall that had that I led to Christ within 2 weeks of their death or less. And that love overcomes everything. You don't have to forgive yourself because Christ forgave you. You just have to receive his forgiveness for it all. And that's what I tell people. Just receive what he gives us. It's the greatest gift. Well, I'm not deserving of that gift. I was such a bad person or anything else like that. You know, you don't know what I've done. It doesn't matter what you've done. I know people have done probably a lot worse than you ever thought about doing. And God forgave them. He died so that we'd have forgiveness. We have to receive it and speak it out of our mouth. I know that there are some friends that you know, they'll give them a scripture and they'll read it inside and they feel the presence of the Lord. Now, I don't doubt this, but I like people to say it because Romans 10:9-10 talks about speaking it out with your mouth. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So if somebody's on the deathbed and I have the opportunity to share with them, first thing I'm going to do is say, listen, when you step into eternity, do you want to know that you're going to go to heaven? And everybody will say yes. Matter of fact, when I was in Dassel, we had a ministry started in Dassel, Minnesota, before I came to Anoka. And one of the ladies that attended church there, her husband was a devout atheist. And he would say how when he died, he would go to hell, drink beer, chase women, and play cards. Well, his death came up after I left there. And they called the guy that took over the ministry there. And he went to his deathbed. And he called him by name. And he says, you know that you're going to step into eternity soon, don't you? And the man said, yes. He says, do you know that you want to go see Jesus and go to heaven? And the man went, yes. And he received Christ right there on his deathbed. There's no atheists, as the old saying goes, there's no atheists and agnostics in the foxhole.
Right, right.
You know, they all want to know they're going to go to heaven. I have people say, well, why do you pray with people and you don't minister to them later on or you don't disciple them? I tell them, I'll disciple anybody that'll let me. I might be the only person those people will talk to before they step in front of a car or a stray bullet hits them.
Which is a good point because I, for example, came to the Lord through listening to radio preachers and television ministers and going to the Bible in my motel rooms while I was on the road listening to these radio preachers. And I'd compare the word to what I learned to what they were saying to what the Bible was saying.
Yeah.
And as I found out that they were right and what I was taught growing up was not totally right, I had to come to a decision. And so one night in my motel room, I just got on my knees and said, if what that guy said is true, here I am, I surrender, I can't do it.
Right.
And it was like a sunrise, you know, the weight was lifted from my shoulders. And the Lord, through a process, straightened out my life, and sure, now he uses me. I ended up, because I was unchurched at the time in this manner, started looking to other teachers on the radio, you know, R.C. Sproul and John MacArthur and others, and I got discipled by listening to them.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one reason for this podcast is for those that need something like that. I'm hoping to create a string of podcasts here that people can go through and start learning. Nice. And that's why today it's about Jesus being the cornerstone, because that really is the starting point.
He is.
And we basically jumped off on these verses here that in Ephesians talks about It says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So when we surrender to Christ, we become members of the family of God.
Right.
And then it's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets who taught us the plan of God. And then it says, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. You're also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So as the Holy Spirit enters into us at our salvation, you know, Christ being the cornerstone, the one that everything's built on, that is really the beginning place.
Amen.
And as he said, nobody comes to the Father except through me. It's really the only starting place, the first, middle, and last starting place. It's all there is.
Well, that's why Jesus, in Revelations, he says, I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the ending. John, the first chapter, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. I'll get it right in a minute. Everything starts with Christ. Everything starts with Jesus. I only came to Minnesota because God spoke to me internally. It wasn't an outward voice as a part of a praise and worship team in Jacksonville, Florida. My wife was on my case to move to back. She's from Minnesota. God told her to move to Minnesota, and I said she needed to quit eating beans before she went to sleep. She was having bean dreams.
God spoke, like pizza dreams.
Same. And I told I and God told me one Sunday morning, I'm in this. Go. And I spent 21 and a half years in the Navy. And I heard the supreme voice of authority. And when you've been in the military and you hear the voice of authority, you salute smartly. You say, aye, aye, sir. And you go about what your commanding officer told you to do. And we moved to Minnesota because of the Word of God. And I never regret coming to Minnesota. I never regret it. I miss Florida, especially when it's below zero in Minnesota. But Jesus is my everything. He's the reason I go to the streets. He's the reason I call it the church of Walmart or the church of McDonald's or the church of Pappy's restaurant. Because every place I go, we have church. We pray for the sick. Lead people to Christ. Pray for the oppressed. Everything is Jesus. It's all about him. None about me. I like what Smith Wigglesworth said. He said, none of me. All of Jesus. All of him. So that's the way I feel.
The best thing about it is when, like, back to the pizza man example. Mm-hmm. We can just be talking amongst ourselves comfortably and at a normal voice,
yep.
And people around start hearing what we're talking about. For example, the waitress, Jessica, she didn't know the Lord, but she knew something was going on, and she would vacuum under the same table three times in a half hour.
Sure.
Just to eat, and you could see her leaning to hear what we were talking about. And eventually, she said, well, why don't you pray with me? And so, you know, she
praise
was led
God.
To the Lord, and now she's married to another member of our group. And
praise God.
And, you know, God moves, and all we got to do is be available.
Amen.
So wherever we're at, I think that's one of the reasons he tells us to share testimonies, not only to glorify him and giving him the glory for the credit for what happened,
yeah.
But because we never know who's listening. So just the two of us talking today, when this gets up online, there could be billions of people listening, or there could be one person listening. But whatever it is, it's someone that can hear the story relating to Jesus, and if they want that, it's available to them.
Yes.
And my simple prayer was, I was just walking down the street one day, going bankrupt, I was broke, I was walking 6 miles to work, 6 miles home from work, saving quarters for the rainy day, and I just looked up, and I grew up Catholic, so I believed in God, and this was a sincere cry. I said, God, there's got to be a better way. Well, I can see how the dominoes fell then, and he showed me a better way. And then he got me to the point where I was finally willing to listen. And when I got on my knees in that motel room up there, I was instantly delivered from drugs and alcohol.
Praise God.
And I didn't even know it for 30 days until I heard the voice and said, do you realize you haven't drank or done drugs for 30 days? And I didn't know what to do with it. So I went back to reading the book. I was on a second floor balcony. And I heard the voice again. It says, do you realize you haven't even wanted to? And that's when I knew he cemented into my heart that the salvation thing was real. And evidently, that's what it took for me. I'm not saying that's what happens for everybody. But he does have the power to save us from our sin, forgiveness in our sin. He does have the power to heal us. He has the power to deliver us. But it all starts with Christ. And if we're not willing to acknowledge that, we have an issue. He doesn't have an issue. We have an issue.
Yes,
so we need to humble ourselves and seek him, just as he gave himself to come find us and bring us back to the Father in a loving relationship.
Amen. Amen. And that's why I love that what I said about Smith Wigglesworth, who was a one of the early fathers of the faith back in the late 1900s. One of the greatest people for healing ministries there was. But the books I've read regarding him, he never wrote a book. They were all wrote about him. And he always, the only book he ever read was the Bible. Wouldn't allow newspapers in his home or any other kind of magazines.
That's kind of like today, the media.
Yeah, that's a good idea, you know. Let's go to the Word of God.
Yeah.
Praise God. But he would, and when he said, it's all of Jesus. See, I can't do anything. And the Bible says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But me personally, I'm not strong enough.
Yeah, we can't save a soul. We can't heal an illness. No. We can't deliver somebody from bondage. But him working through us,
amen,
that's the miracle of it all.
We're his willing. We have to be his hands and his feet.
And he wants us to be.
Exactly.
And he wants to co-labor with us. He wants us to co-labor with him.
Correct.
To work together.
Amen.
To bring this message of hope to a world that today is woefully devoid of hope.
Amen. Amen. So, you know, he is our hope. You know, that so much is going on, especially with the youth. Tremendous anxiety. Last year at the fair, in Anoka County Fair, I prayed with numerous youth, teenagers. The majority of the problems they were having were anxiety. And with the COVID that came out, it increased the anxiety in our youth. And they're looking for something or someone. So they're going to drugs more. They're going to alcohol more. They're going to sex more. They're going to witchcraft more. But the one that they need is Jesus.
Amen.
He needs Jesus. And I prayed with numerous people there. The presence of God was so strong. It amazes me what God does when we are willing to be the hands and the feet.
Exactly. We just have to be available. It's like athletes. You know, their best ability is being availability. They need to be available to be in the game or they're worthless. If you're the best athlete on the team, it doesn't matter if you're not available. If you're the worst athlete on the team, if you're available, you have a chance of being used.
Yeah.
And for us, it's just to humble ourselves and allow him to work with us, work through us. We say use us, but he's not using us like a puppet or a toy.
Right.
He's using us as we make ourselves available to reach out with this message of hope.
Using your analogy of a football team, I like to put it this way too. We're on the field. We're not in the stands and we're not on the bench. Although there are many Christians that like to stay there. And he can't use you that way. We have to be willing to say, here I am. Use me, Lord. Send me, Lord.
And he's basically the coordinator up in the box calling the plays.
He's calling the plays.
And if we will do what he asks us to do, if every believer did what he asked them to do, this would be a remarkably different world.
And I find something else regarding that. telling you what to do or having you do things. Many times God will say, go talk to that one. And I go, Lord, I don't have time. You know, I'm busy. I'm busy, 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 like Martha was. She was busy. Mary was at the feet of Christ. Martha was busy. And sometimes we want to get busy when Jesus wants us to get busy doing things for him. Put aside what the world wants and put what Christ wants. And as soon as I go, okay, Lord, I'm going back. I'm going to go talk to him. God shows me what he wanted to do. And I've seen numerous people saved, people healed because I was willing to, okay, Lord, I'm going back. I'm going back. And he loves us so much. And he's willing to give us more, multiple chances. I got saved at 14 years old at church camp. Got baptized like the next day in the pool there. Got filled with the Holy Ghost about 2 or 3 days later. And during my military career, I was more like, instead of being Al, I was more like Duncan. I was up and down like a yo-yo. And but God was merciful. He would just begin to pull on my heartstrings. And I just give God glory for the, I give him glory for everything he's done. There's a song that goes, Psalms too. He took my feet out of the miry clay, set me upon the rock to stay. I was sinking. I was going nowhere. I was going somewhere. It was hell in a hurry. But God was so merciful. When I came back to Christ in 2003, it's just been straightforward. You slip a here, a little there, but just keep going forward. Keep looking up.
That's the wonderful thing about his patience. You know, he knows that we're not perfect.
Yeah.
And anyone that's waiting, saying, I got to clean this up in my life, can't or I got to do this, or I got to perfect this, and then I'll come to the Lord.
Can't do it.
Because I'm not worthy now. I'm not worthy of forgiveness. I'm not worthy to be called a child of God. Well, that's all lies of the enemy, because we're not going to be perfect until eternity. So we need to come. He will accept us where we're at.
Amen.
And then he'll help us to clean up those things. I couldn't get rid of all that drug and alcohol stuff on my own. I suppose I could have gone through the programs. I could have wrestled with it. I could have done all that. But he took it away. I mean, completely took it away. You know, so we don't need to clean up before we come to him. We need to come to him and say, God, there's got to be a better way. And he will show us that better way.
Amen, amen. Remember when I talked about how I get asked about mentoring people.
Mm-hmm.
And I've had people also go, well, why are they dressed like they're dressing? Why did they do this? Why did they do that? Well, they need to get cleaned up. They need to cut their hair. Like back in my day, that when you wore short hair, well, the hippies wore long hair. Yep. In the 60s. And, you know, the church was let's cut their hair, let's make sure the dresses were down to their underneath their feet, and you know and it was terrible. They were trying to clean people up, and I always put it to people, can you clean a fish while it's still swimming in the ocean? You got to get the fish ashore.
Yeah.
And we can't clean them anyway. It's God.
Yeah.
God puts it upon their heart, and they will, and God will minister to them. You know it. I'm helping a young man now that I prayed with a couple months back, and God is moving in his life little bit by little bit.
Yeah.
You know?
And sometimes you have to wait for them to come back around, and they'll come back later and say, I do need that.
Yeah.
They just weren't ready at that point.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, God doesn't look at the outside, the way they dress, the way their hair is.
Yeah.
He's going for the heart.
He's a heart.
He wants the heart. So Amen. When that person comes back around and says, I know in my heart I do need some mentoring. Help me. And that's where we come in to say yes, okay.
So that's what this church is for, and bring it back around to that, is to help people, whether they're drugs, homeless. Like I said, we're there to take people that nobody else wants.
And there's plenty of them.
Amen.
The people that most churchgoers wouldn't want sitting next to them on the pew. You're right in our wheelhouse there. Let's just whoever the Lord brings.
Whoever God
brings. We just love them like we're told to.
Amen.
So would you please pray for those that may be listening that really aren't sure that they know God, or that the ones we're talking about that just need to know they're loved and receive that from the Lord.
Heavenly Father, I give you glory and praise and honor. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the people that are listening to this podcast, Father. We thank you that the presence of God is moving right where they are right now. And Lord, some of them may be wondering, am I really going to go to heaven? Well, the word says if we believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead and that he is our Lord and Savior and speak it out with our mouth, we shall be saved. So Lord, I want to lead these folks. If you're there on this podcast and you question it, pray this simple prayer with me or after me, and you will feel the presence of a loving God. For Jesus loves us so much. The little children's song, Jesus loves me, this I know. Well, the Bible tells me so. Say this, Heavenly Father, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Your word says, if I confess my sins, you will forgive me. I receive your forgiveness now. I reject Satan. I reject evil. Change my heart. Make me a new person. And I make Jesus my Lord and Savior now. That peace that you just felt right then when you said that prayer is the Holy Spirit. He comes and gives you the peace that passes all understanding. Now, follow what this podcast said about some of making Jesus your cornerstone. And Jesus will be right there for you. And find you a church that believes the Bible. Praise God.
So if you have further questions, you can contact me through the information on this podcast. Just in case you don't want to look it up, it's John, J-O-H-N, @anokaawakening.com. And Al, I think you have a Facebook page, if you're willing to give it, that people could reach out to you if they have a question.
Yes, it's Facebook Light, L-I-G-H-T, in Anoka. So it's capital L-I-G-H-T, I-N, Anoka, A-N-O-K-A, with the letters following C-O-G-O-P. And you can contact me there by just, you know, putting in a comment. Our phone number is listed there. So God bless you.
And next time we'll be taking a look at the apostles and the prophets, the foundation. So Christ is the cornerstone, and built off of that is the foundation upon which the building is built. We, the living stones. So I hope you join us next time on Being Disciples. Thank you, Pastor Al.
Thank you, John.
Thank you for joining us today for this episode of Being Disciples. The show is hosted on Podbean with a webpage at beingdisciples.podbean.com. There you'll find all episodes of this podcast. There's also a patron button you can use to support this broadcast if you feel so moved, and we would very much appreciate that, so thank you. You can also find us on your favorite podcast platform. The notes and links for this show can be found at virtualstudywith.us. Again, virtualstudywith.us. Feel free to use this broadcast or the notes as you disciple someone else, as you lead a small group, or as you dive deeper into your own study. From that site, you can contact us if you'd like to join a study group. If you have questions or comments for Pastor John, you can contact John by email at john.s@anokaawakening.com. And that's john.s@anokaawakening.com. Please subscribe to this podcast and join us again next week as we learn more about being disciples.